Psalms 79 and 80. Psalm 79, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord? Wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Psalm 80, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim Edut, a psalm of Asaph. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast called out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee? Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His most holy word. So, first, Psalm 79, it is a psalm of Asaph. I think that it would be right to say that Psalm 79 is a psalm that speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. I think that's correct. It's hard to know dogmatically, but it seems that that would be the most fitting difficulty through which Jerusalem has gone in her history that would account for the things that are said in Psalm 79. It begins, doesn't it, like one of Jeremiah's lamentations in chapters 1 and 2. And so that is indeed, I think, what we see here. And so the Asaph that is mentioned here is not the original Asaph, but one of his descendants. And that would be the understanding of your pastor. Okay, so notice what we have there. The psalm is divided, I think, into two sections, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 6 through the end. We might divide 6 through the end into two sections as well. As we bring the psalm to a close, there's a wondrous resolution there. But in verses 1 through 5, we have the indicatives, right? Those statements of fact. And then verses 6 through 12, we have those requests of the people of God under those great difficulties. And then in verse 13, we have the people of God returning then to give thanks to the Lord in advance of His deliverance. So that's what the psalm looks like in its structure. There are several things said then in the first portion, 1 through 5, where we have some dire circumstances. The slaughter of the people of God. They are given to be meat to the fowls of the heaven and flesh of thy saints to the beasts of the earth. This means that they are not gathered to their fathers. They're not buried. There is none to bury them, none to take care of their dead bodies. Of course, this is a sign always in Scripture of being covenant breakers. This is that covenant breaking sign. And so, what do we have then? We have the very clear witness that God has moved upon these folks because they broke covenant with Him, because they apostatized from Him. They began to worship idols and obtrude into His doctrine and His worship and the practices that He had placed upon them. And they developed for themselves other gods. And so the Lord treated with them as the covenant breakers that they were. Let me just say a word about that, that very often the righteous people of God, those who are not those covenant breakers, sometimes will suffer with the rest. You know why? Because even the most righteous among us are sinners. And it will be for our own sins that we suffer. And this is to God's people that are upright and belong to Him, a mercy to them that they might further search their souls and confess their sins, that they might enjoy the mercy of God. The sufferings of the righteous are mercies to them in God's economy, and we must always remember that and take comfort from it. The Lord has never promised to deliver His people, His faithful ones, in the midst of the suffering of those societies in which they are involved, whether that be family, church, or commonwealth. If there is suffering that comes, it generally comes upon all, but that suffering is mitigated toward His people in that it is given this sprinkling, this dusting, this character of mercy in God's sight. And we must remember that. So notice the cry. It is a cry that we hear often in Scripture from the upright people of God when they suffer. How long, O Lord, verse 5, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? And the only other thing that I would like to point out to you in this first section is that notice that the psalmist says that they are come into thine inheritance. And so he reminds the Lord in this prayer, not that the Lord needs reminding, but in the mind of the psalmist, who is one of those upright ones, notice that these things belong to the Lord, and He is able to do with them, and He has a right to do with them as He pleases. And so this is a tacit acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, but also of His mercy and grace, that He would call His people His inheritance, and that He would deal with them in this way. Remember that the worst thing that God can do when the people that are called by His name get lost in idolatry is to leave them alone. Okay? Hard truths, but not so hard if we think rightly on them, right? All right, so the second half then, beginning in verse 6, all of these things, now there are some indicatives, but it's mostly a section where the psalmist is crying out unto the Lord for mercy and deliverance. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen. Remember not against us former iniquities. Help us, O God of our salvation. Let him, that is the God of our God, let him be known among the heathen in our sight by revenging our blood. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached not us, but thee. And so remember then that the psalmist in his asking is all about the glory of God. Even though he prays for deliverance, it is not so much deliverance in that he's thinking, what? That I want deliverance. No. We are known by thy name, O God, and so deliver us for thine own name's sake. Right? For the psalmist here, it's all about the Lord. It's not about the people of God. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about him and his glory. And may I say this, dear brothers and sisters, that when we are under difficulties, it is a common temptation among us to do what? To focus on ourselves, our own feelings, our own wants, our own, I want it to be different. I wish it was different. I wish there was not so much grief. I wish there was not so much suffering. I wish there was not so much scorning and rejection by the enemy. I wish there was not so much persecution upon me, upon us, and so on. And we can justify that with great compassion, can't we? And it's okay to have compassion. But we will be delivered out of a sinful use of that compassion if we keep our memory upon the Lord and His glory, and think more properly that when the people of God are made the objects of scorn in this world, it is God who is being scorned. And so we pray that He would rise up faithfully to His own name and glorify Himself, and then upon that basis do good to His people. All right, so then finally verse 13, so we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. The only thing I will say about verse 13 is that it comes as a commitment before the deliverance ever does. Right? Such confidence the psalmist has then. All right, Psalm 80, verses 1 through 19. We have this refrain that runs through this psalm, although it is more than just a refrain. I would point out to you the difference. Notice in the first instance, verse 3, turn us again, O God. Notice in verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts. And then verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. And so there's a wonderful progression through Psalm 80. And that progression is supposed to draw us in. It's supposed to help us to understand that as we pray, as we give as we give voice to the kinds of concerns that we read in Psalm 80, that we will be drawn closer to a fuller revelation of who God is. That God reveals Himself to His people as they pray to Him, as they come to Him, as they dedicate themselves to Him. God answers that by revealing Himself to them. Turn us again, O God. Now, O God, that is the most basic word that is ever used about our God in Scripture. It's the Hebrew word Elohim, right? And what does it mean? It means simply the Mighty One. And that's a very generic term. It's even used, as we'll see, Lord willing, in this afternoon's readings. It's even used of the kings of the earth. right? The mighty ones, those civil leaders in the world. But notice now the second one, O God of hosts. Okay, so now he's the God that commands an army. Now he's the God that is sovereign over everything, right? He's the God that commands what I like to call, with regard to Egypt, his small armies. Locusts, flies, gnats, dust, right? Those small armies of God that are his army, that by which he goes forth and executes his will upon the whole world. But then at the end, turn us again, O Jehovah, God of hosts. And now the psalmist invokes God's covenant name. He is reminded once again of that covenant. And he is reminded of it because of the messianic overtones of verses 17 and 18. Okay, so as we pray unto God then, as we give ourselves to in meditation what the Bible calls strong cries and tears in prayer, the Lord answers that by revealing himself to us in a deeper way. You want to know God more? Spend more time in prayer, in dedicated, concentrated prayer unto him. So that's the first use. Now when you say look at and think about, that's how it comes out. Let's think about the historical understanding of this psalm. First of all, it's to the chief musician. Okay, we understand that. It's upon Shoshanim Edut. We've heard about Shushan, the palace Shushan. We know what Shoshanim is. We've heard that before. Shoshanim Edut means the lilies of the testimony. The lilies of the testimony. Edut. You remember Ed? Remember Ed, the altar that they called Ed? Yes, same word. Edut is the testimony of God. That is the place where God's name is held. This psalm title is rich in that it tells us, do you remember in the building up of Solomon's temple, all of the lilies and flowers that were a part of that? Okay, now listen, shepherd of Israel, number one, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh stir up. And then we hear about Joseph, right? This is a psalm especially pointing at the northern kingdom. And that the northern kingdom would hear the wonderful things of Shoshanim Edut, the lilies of the testimony, that they might be minded then to leave their invented worship behind and to return to the Lord God of their fathers in Jerusalem. And so this is a call by this Asaphic psalmist to remind that northern kingdom of their roots in Jerusalem and to come and worship God according to his commandment. So then we have, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. These are wonderful statements that are reminding the northern kingdom that there is one place of God's worship, that they must return to Zion if they should hope for blessing. And what a wonderful thing that tells us today, right? The application is that blessing is found in Zion. It's not found anywhere else. It is where God makes his name known. And that, especially that public gathering of God's people, and how wonderful it is. Turn us again, O God, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And so this psalm also reminds us, you remember the passage in Jeremiah where there is this smiting on the thigh of Ephraim. And what does Ephraim say? Turn thou me and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord God of hosts. Did you hear that? This is parallel to our psalm here. This is Ephraim perhaps being caused to smite upon his thigh by a psalm that was pointed in his direction. Perhaps. Hard to be dogmatic. But the parallels are there That's objective. So, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people, and so on? There are several statements in between these three refrains that speak about the great difficulty that the people are under at this time. Several commentators would place this during or just prior to the fall of Samaria, the northern kingdom under Sennacherib. I'm inclined to agree with that. So now we come to the second section, and notice what the psalmist says. He recounts the great vine, and here we want to remember Isaiah chapter 5, that vineyard, that vine that God himself has planted. And notice the wonderful statements that we hear. Thou preparedst room before it, did cause it to take deep root, cast out the heathen and planted it in their place. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. Well, you wouldn't expect that of a vine, would you? And yet, that's what the Lord did for his people. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea, and her branches unto the river. There's some controversy whether that's the river Jordan or the river Euphrates. I think that's the river Euphrates. Because in the days of the great expansion of the monarchy, it went even that far, parts of it. But then, notice the Lord has broken down the hedges. The bore of the wood wastes it. And so, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and this vineyard. And what is the remedy? We see it in verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will we not go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. It is indeed a strong messianic word that gives the people hope here. Who is the man of his right hand? Well, in those days, we might have understood that as the Davidic monarch, right? That king prophet that was typified in Solomon. But far beyond those days now, we look forward. We look forward to that king who would bring true peace, who would bring Israel and Judah together once again and center their worship where God's name is named. And that's the man of the right hand. So then, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. When the Lord brings difficulty and persecution and affliction, as we see in Psalm 79 and 80. And we then are induced by those persecutions to turn unto him. Let us make the same use that both psalmists have. Let us remember to repent of our sins, to call upon the Lord, remembering that repentance is a gift that he gives. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.